It's great to join you again. And we continue with our going through the book of Romans. These next messages are sort of a follow-up on some of the themes we saw in Romans 12:2, namely that we're commanded not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We want to talk more about the concept of not being conformed to this world, these next two messages. And then we'll have two messages that will focus more elaborate application on the renewing of our minds. So today, just titled Understanding one of our spiritual enemies. It's probably as many of you are so biblically have great biblical understanding, and you understand that the scripture would tell the New Testament Christian that he has three enemies. One is the world, one is the flesh, one is the devil. If you're looking for a scripture that would put all three of them together, you'd find that in Ephesians 2. And I'm preaching from that passage. This will be a thematic concept of the concept of the world. But here in Ephesians 2, it says in verse 2, you formerly walked, he's talking about according to the course of this world. And then he mentions the two other spiritual enemies. Our focus is upon that one. But he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, and among whom we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh. So the world, the flesh, the devil. Now, the world is what we talk about today. It's a spiritual enemy. Now, let's first talk about, as we look at the scripture, what do we mean by the world? Obviously, God so loved the world there. He's talking about the people of the world. But of course, the Apostle John, that also wrote, for God so loved the world, told us not to love the world. And so there he's using world in two different ways. So we're talking about the world as it's used, what we're not to love, what is a spiritual enemy. It's an organized system headed by Satan that promotes a way of life that leaves God out. Or an organized system, I'm looking for another word in that, but I can't find a better one. An organized system headed by Satan that promotes a way of life that leaves God out. So it's society apart from God. It teaches us a religious way of life, an economic way of life, a family life, whatever, devoid of God. Now, that briefly in regard to a definition, that organized system headed by Satan that promotes a way of life independent of God. Now, as we look at the structure of the world system, the head of the world system is, as we said in our definition, is Satan. He is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, little g, God of this world, God of this world. Three passages you see in the book of John, John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11, he's called the ruler of this world. So the head is Satan. He's the God of this world. He's the ruler of this world. Underneath, obviously, the great sovereign God that we worship, and we couldn't trust him if for one moment he was not out, if he were out of control. He's never out of control. But we live in a hostile environment under God's sovereignty, this world system. And its head is Satan. Now, the subjects of Satan is what you see graphically when Jesus was talking to a group of people, their Pharisees in John 8. And he tells them, you are, John 8, 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. And he describes that. So the subjects are what? And of course, he's told us in Ephesians 2:2, we all walked according to the course of this world. So in one sense, we are all subjects of Satan. And we see he's what? He's a murderer. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. In fact, he's the head, and his subjects are all those who are unbelievers, And in that sense, he has a kingdom. Colossians 1:13, that kingdom is called the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And so here in regard to the, we've given a definition, an organized system headed by Satan that promotes a way of life independent of God. And then he's the head. All of his subjects are what? Unbelievers who have not been redeemed out of that world system, which we'll talk about later. It's a kingdom of darkness. And if you want a summary of it, it's what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:19. It says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, 1 John 5:19, it lies in the power of the evil one. It pictures the world here just asleep in the arms of Satan. So now that little bit about the definition, the structure, that kingdom of darkness. Now let's look now at the character of this world system. And here we go to a variety of isolated scriptures. We won't necessarily turn to each of them, but you get various adjectives that describe this world system. This organized system headed by Satan leaves God out and promotes a way of life independent of him. The it's said to be evil. Now, largely, we learn about it as Paul writes in regard and the New Testament writers, as well as Paul, write when he talks about how we've been delivered. We've been delivered from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4. We've already looked also at another description that tells us the character of this world system. It's said to be darkness characterized it. Darkness. It's the fact the whole kingdom is called a kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13. It says that's what happens in salvation. We're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. Thirdly, the thing that characterized this system that we're that one is trapped in, spiritually in bondage to, is pride. Pride. Now, pride, of course, that's one of the ways of the world, which we'll talk about in a little bit. It says what? The things of the world. It gives three descriptions. One of them is the boastful pride of life. Pride and is one of the things that destroys love. So you're in an environment, there's no love. It's pride. It's evil. It's darkness. Another description is what you see is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:20. God says he made the wisdom of the world to be shown to be foolish. Foolish. So you're in a foolish environment, a prideful environment, a darkness, evil. Also, another characteristic is without understanding, no understanding of spiritual truth, no understanding of spiritual truth. In fact, it says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, the ones that are in Satan's kingdom, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The God of this world, he's blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So here you get a description, evil and darkness and pride and foolish and without understanding. Also another description of it, death characterizes it. In fact, it says the world, it what? It's so foolish, it crucified Christ, as he writes about that in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, it crucified Christ. Death, futility is another characteristic of this environment. It says, and once again, we learn about it because he's talking about what the true believer in Christ has been delivered from. We've been delivered from this futile, empty way of life. Empty way of life, just like what our Lord said. Apart from him, apart from Jesus, we can't do anything meaningful. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. So it's living in futility. Now, all of these things, that this is the true description of these things, but Satan can make the world glitter. It makes it glitter. It makes it look exciting. But it's evil and it's dark and it's pride and foolish and without understanding and death and futility. Another characteristic of the world is it offers substitutes. Remember our Lord, before he was to send back to his Father, he said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." So with every true gift of God that he wants to give us, the world will have a substitute. The world will have a substitute. When you and I are in pain, the world will give us substitutes. Now, God wants us looking to him because he said, I can put my healing hand upon that pain. I can put my sympathetic understanding into that pain. But the world will offer what? It basically says, okay, go to some sinful pleasure to what? Numb that pain. And that works. That can work for a time in the temporal realm. It offers substitutes. Another description, it's called corrupt in 2 Peter 1:4. The corruption that's in the world by lust, Peter's talking about, that we've been delivered from. When everybody wants their own way, that's going to corrupt. It's also called defiled. when he talks about having escaped the defilements of this world, 2 Peter 2:20. And one last description of the character is called temporary. The world is passing away in all its lust, 1 John 2:17. So that little bit in regard to a definition, an organized system headed by Satan that promotes a way of life independent of God, its structure, Satan is the head of his kingdom. All of his unbelievers, subjects are asleep in his arms, and that kingdom of darkness. And here we looked at this very, that God can break through that deceit and help us see the true character of this world system that has us trapped. Now, the next thing we want to look at is how the believer needs to know the truth that he or she has been delivered from this world system, in Galatians 1:4, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4, that he might rescue us out of this present evil age. We've been rescued out of it. He'll say, reiterate that at the last chapter of Galatians, Galatians 6:14, where he'll say, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to me and out of the world. We have been what? Delivered from this world system. Of course, we've quoted several times Colossians 1:13. And we've been delivered from this kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered from this one whose head is a murderer and a liar, and the truth is not in him. Like I say, it can glitter, and it's hard to discern the true character of the world and the powerful conforming influence it has upon all of our life. But it's not pretty. But I will say this, you can't probably really appreciate the beauty and the love of Jesus and his church until you see the dark side of what you've been delivered from. I remember, and I probably told you this before, it made an incredible impression upon me. This was an ex-Satanist, and who had been delivered and he had been saved. And as he was giving his testimony, he says, we have an explicit strategy to infiltrate the child care movement. Here is our idea. There's something in the heart of Satan that just lusts to harm innocence. We know if we can scar them while they're young, we've got them. So much of their life, if not all of their life. Now you see that's so contrasted with what our precious Lord, who loves children, has time for them. He says, "Come to me. Don't forbid the children from coming to me." He has time for them. He loves them. He holds them in his arms and he blesses them. You know, sometimes if you just have heard that and not seen the dark side, you just almost seems like an anemic story. It's not an anemic story. It's a beautiful thing. How contrast we have been delivered. And that's what Jesus will continually reiterate to his people. Look at what he says in John 15. He says 18 and 19. John 15, 18, 19. If the world hates you, no, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world because of this. The world hates you. So we're not in step with the world system. We have been delivered from the world system. And in the passage that was so wonderfully read this morning in John 17, verses 14 to 16, it says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. I didn't ask you to take them out of the world. We're going to stay in this world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world. See, we're in it. We live in this world, but we're not of that system. We've been delivered from that system headed by Satan. We've been delivered from that kingdom of darkness. So know the truth that we have been delivered. Now let's talk about, and our final thing there is in resisting the world's influence, because that's what we read in Romans 12, too. Don't be conformed to this world. Well, we need to know how this world works. And perhaps a very familiar passage to some of you, 1 John 2 tells us, after he says in 1 John 2, it's verse 15 to 17. He tells us in verse 15, don't love the world or the things of the world. For all this in the world, he gives us three ingredients of how the world system operates. He gives us three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We'll look at just a very brief definition of each one of those, and then we'll look about, okay, how are we to live in light of that? Because that pressure against us every day of our life. The lust of the flesh, this is the message that the world sends to us, this world system. We're not of it. We've been delivered from it. But we have to fight not to be, in the words of James, the true and undefiled religion is to keep unspotted by the world. It seeks to spot us up. It seeks to conform us. It seeks to squeeze us into its mold. And so the lust of the flesh is what? This is the message we get. Go after what you desire. Go after what you desire. The key is what? Without thought of God, without thought of his truth, without realizing that sometimes there's deceitful desires in you, but go after what you desire. Lust of the eyes is what? Go after what looks appealing. Go after what looks appealing. And the boastful pride of life is what? Seek to exalt yourself. Nobody else is going to blow your horn. So you blow your horn and you seek to exalt yourself. Those messages come at us every day of our life. Go after what you desire. Go after what looks appealing. Seek to exalt yourself. Now, God wants us to know, yes, we're in a battle, and this is one of our spiritual enemies. And so he tells us, well, he says, I want you to know the resources. I've given you resources in this battle. And so I just, there in 2 Peter verses 1, 3, and 4, he tells us about the resources we have in this battle. Seeing his divine power, he's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need pertaining to life. Life is the opposite of death. Death is separation from God. Life is fellowship with God. Everything you need to fellowship with God in the most horrendous circumstances you are, God says, I will give it to you. Godliness, all that you need to reflect God, I will give it to you. Seeing his divine power is granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He says he's given us what? His precious and magnificent promises. Clinging to those promises. Okay, when you're in this environment that you feel the world's pressure, clinging to those promises, and we'll talk about that. That you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. So realize the resources you have. Everything you need to fellowship with God and to reflect God, he's given you. Now instructing us how to live in light of those three pressures that every day of your life that you will feel, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Let's look at those one at a time. The lust of the flesh. I'm going to get that message to go after what I desire. If you are a human being, and all of us are, you have desires. There's nothing wrong. You have desires. God put those things in your heart. Now, what does God tell me to do with that? He tells me to submit my desires to God. Submit my desires to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with desires, but if you let your desires be the Lord of your life, you're gonna. That's what when James is talking to a group of people, and that was their situation. It says, look, the Lord of your life, you may say, Lord, Lord, but the truth of the matter is the God of your life is your own selfish desires. And here's what's going to happen. That's basically the way we know how to live. And that's what the world teaches us how to live. Let our desires be the Lord of our life. Live by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of pride of life. But what happens when we let the desires, because some of them can be very deceitful desires, maybe you don't even have to be old like me, but you can look back and say, boy, God, I'm sure grateful. Boy, that's something I strongly desired one time. I'm sure grateful I didn't get that. That was a very deceitful desire. But when you let the desires be the Lord of your life, here's what happens. You program unfulfillment in your life. That's what he'll tell them there in James 5. You lust, you deeply desire something, but you don't have it. You're envious, but you cannot attain. So it's like you program unfulfillment in your life. Also, you have a lot of unnecessary quarrels and conflicts. Why do you have unnecessary quarrels and conflicts? Because you'll get in conflict with anybody who comes between you and your desires. Now God says, okay, you have desires, yeah. But here's the thing. With your desires, that's a very practical way to learn to delight in God. Okay, God understands you. You delight in him. He's with you. He cares. God, he wants to throw light upon your situation. Sometimes even when my desires and urges are wrong, you can talk to God about it. Say, Lord, I praise you that you have a righteous way to meet this need in my life. I'm contemplating a wrong way to meet this need in my life. But you look to God. Delight yourself in the Lord. You say, if I delight in you, Lord, you'll give me the deep, true desires in my heart. Our precious Lord said it this way in John 7, 37 to 39. If any man thirsts, our heart is incredibly thirsty. Any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. When God sent Nathan to rebuke King David, who had sinned and gone after the lust of the flesh, when he, in that moment of idleness, whatever, that godly man, that godly king who had had an incredible record up to that point, but in that moment of idleness, he looked at this beautiful woman and he acted on his lust, and then he acted on his trying to cover it up and did kill her husband, and covered up that adultery and murder. But when God sent him to rebuke him, he says, you know, David, remember, I gave you this. And if that had been too little, I have more things like this to give you. He's saying to David, I understand what you were feeling when you had those wrong thoughts toward Bathsheba. I understand that. I made a man, I made a woman. I fully understand that. But he says, why didn't you come to me with that desire? That's what your personal, loving, wonderful God is saying to you. And when you're thinking the wrong thing, he says, come to me. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. God wants to. So you learn to, you don't have to ignore your desires. No, that's a part where you got, but you bring them to God. You submit them to him. You delight in him. And know, God, I thank you that you know how to meet, my needs and my desires in your way, in your time. And I thank you for protecting me from myself when sometimes I've craved something and I thank God that was, at the moment, I thought there was nothing better than that. At the moment, I was just so, I wanted it so much, it was hard to trust you for it. But Lord, that was a deceitful desire. God knows how to meet your desires in the righteous way. And see, sometimes you have a desire, maybe it's not necessarily wrong. Like when Paul, it wasn't wrong that he wanted to be delivered from that thorn in the flesh. That was very painful. And so he prayed that, but God didn't give him that, because God sometimes knows you have a desire and there's nothing wrong with that desire. But God says, you know, I'm not going to give you that because I want to give you something that's even a deeper desire than what you're asking for. A deeper desire, God knew that Paul's deeper desire is, I want to be the most useful, most fruitful Christian I can possibly be. And so God did not give him that desire in order to give him what? A deeper desire. So he didn't take away the thorn in the flesh. I had a student that just read a paper the other night saying, you know, she's a godly girl. And she said, you know, and I wanted to, certainly at this stage, and when I finished college, wanted to be married and have a family, and she certainly would be suited for that and be beautiful in every way. But she said, you know, God has held that off. And so he's given me this wonderful opportunity that maybe I wouldn't have had apart from that. So God, sometimes it's trusting God Is there a deeper desire? Or trusting God with that desire? Is there a different timing than my timetable? So the lust of the flesh, go after what you desire. No, surrender those desires to God. Let him fulfill those in his timing, in his way, and delight in him. Now, the lust of the eyes, go after what looks appealing. That has an incredible draw upon us. But God says, okay, when this looks so appealing, would you cry out to me and say, and sometimes we need other people praying for us too. I've certainly knew that. Pray, God, would you help me to see this? You know that we've learned that definition of wisdom. One definition of wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Would you help me see this thing that does seem so attractive to me? Would you help me see this from your point of view? And sometimes God, you still know the truth. The truth will set you free. I've seen other people's intercession set me free from sometimes almost an obsession with something that I thought I wanted. When I'm able to get a little better perspective on it and say, well, you know, maybe that's not really what it's cracked up to be. Some things can look so wonderful from the outside, but they're sort of rotten at the core. So, or it's not quite the best. It just seems the best at that moment. So ask God for wisdom. Be open. Scripture says every day of my life. Remember, it says exhort one another day after day, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I no matter how encouraging yesterday was, today I need to be exhorted and encouraged because sometimes I can be deceived. So be open to that. Now, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Now, some of the seed of the devil will almost make you think, well, you know, God, you listen to this church stuff, you listen to this Christianity, God really doesn't want you to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy life. I appreciate the great contribution of that enigmatic book, but it's a understandable book, the book of Ecclesiastes. I'll just read a couple of verses in it that relate to the here, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. God is telling us this. There's a lot of confusing things as you go through life, but he says, I'm going to read a verse out of Ecclesiastes 5, 19 and 20. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, God has empowered him to eat from them, to receive his reward, and to rejoice in his labor. That's a gift of God. See, God wants us to enjoy life. That's a gift of him. It says he will not often consider the years of his life, for God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. There are people that have seemed like everything you could possibly want, and they don't have the ability to enjoy it because that is a gift of God. Now, I like Ecclesiastes 11 as well, verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 and 10. He says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, Ecclesiastes 11, 9, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And listen to this. This is interesting. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Now, that almost sounds like the world's message, but no, not really. It says, follow the impulse of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment in these things. In other words, so follow these things in the fear of the Lord. That's the protective influence upon you that can keep you from what? Harming yourself. When God gives you a check, hey, that seems, there's a way that seems right, but it's really not of God. So God wants you to enjoy life in the fear of him, in the fear of him. We fear a heavenly Father who loves us. We fear a heavenly Father who's with us. So now the third is the boastful pride of life. That there the message is, okay, seek to exalt yourself. Seek to exalt yourself. While you're in this situation, you don't really seem to be noticed. You seem to be being overlooked. Seek to exalt yourself. Well, God wants us once again, like he wants us to take our desires Godward and submit those to him. When we see this lust of the eyes, he said, we look, take that Godward, say, God, would you give me wisdom? And maybe I need other people's prayers to see this the way you want me to see it. And here in regard to, okay, when we're feeling this urge to exalt ourselves, we also need to take that Godward and to realize, okay, God, you know what I'm longing for? I'm longing for this recognition. I'm longing for this opportunity, whatever. First of all, I need to rest in what that you delight in me. Psalm 18, 19. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God delights in you. God takes pleasure in you. God takes pleasure in you. He enjoys you. He delights in your fellowship. Not that he's in need of something, but he delights to give himself to you. He delights in you. In fact, he delights in you so much, the psalmist tells us that he's continually thinking about you. He's continually thinking about you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. He's constantly thinking about you. His thoughts toward you are more than the sands of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with you, he says. So he never gets his mind off of you. He delights in you. He delights in you. It may be okay. You are being ignored. You're in this environment of the world where everybody's just in it for themselves, and pride and darkness, and it's ultimately evil and dark. But God says, I care about you. I'm thinking about you. I love you. And you know what? I love you so much. I like that Jeff shared with you a number of times, and will a number of times again, Lord willing. But John 17:23, he says, I and you, and I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you love them in the same way you love me. You need to know that you're loved in the same way that God loves his own son. So when God says to his son, you are my beloved in whom I'm well pleased, you need let God say that to you countless times a day, that you're his beloved. You're his beloved. So now that if we can begin to rest in his love, and obviously God uses the body of Christ many times to we imperfectly represent it, but God desires, that's his desire, that we would mirror what God's love for his children, and so as we love each other. But know God's delight in you, and so that enables us to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves before God. Okay, you love me, you delight in me, you're continually thinking about me. And God, and you can trust that God can exalt you for his purposes. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you for his purposes. He'll exalt you in the proper time for his purposes. You know, sometimes God gives incredible favor to an unbeliever sometimes. Now, sometimes he can give you persecution as well. Sometimes it can be both at the same time from different forces. But he can, you can trust him to accomplish his purpose, which is the only reason we're down here anyhow. So those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. I close in this. Here's what God wants you to know. You know, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, they're being greatly, greatly influenced by the world. They're very, he calls them carnal. You're walking like mere man. We can't really see a difference than in the unbelieving world. In fact, there's some sins that even seem to be worse than the unbelieving world. So God is so, when he rebukes them, he reminds them of this in 1 Corinthians 3, because they're boasting in man. They're boasting in man. See that pride, that part. Some, they boast, okay, I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul. That party spirit is very divisive. But he tells them in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23, he says, no, do not boast in man. And then that staggering phrase that I've talked to you about, he says, all things belong to you. All things belong to you. 1 Corinthians 3:21. All things belong to you. And so as you're in the battle of this lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, realize that everything you need, as I've told you before, I spent a year asking God what that staggering phrase meant. All things belong to you. And I came to the idea that, okay, everything I will ever need, and everything you will ever need to do God's will, he will grant you. He won't be a second late. He won't be a penny short. Everything you need, and sometimes I crave things that I don't fully need at that moment. They would maybe do me harm if I could see it from God's perspective. But everything you and I need to do his will, he will give us. Any blessing, like what he goes on and says after that, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, any relational blessing you need, can believe him for it to fulfill his plan. In the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. Everything you need to fulfill his will, he will give you. Now, that's what it can enable you to trust God. Now John says it this way, and I'll close with this verse. When John says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, it's our faith. He says that there in First John. This is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4, our faith. Now, how does that work? It's this. Okay, when you have this lust of the eyes this, that looks so appealing, when you have this urge inside of you to go after something, and you feel a restraint from God, okay, how do you trust him with that? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. When you can back him and say, okay, God, maybe sometimes, and this is not necessarily a wrong desire, okay, wow, I'd like that guy to, you know, a single person says, I'd like that guy to notice me, or I'd like that girl to notice me, or I'd like that girl to respond to me, whatever. Okay, you come to God, okay, Lord, I believe you. If I need this person to fulfill your will, you will give it to me. If I need this job to fulfill your will, you'll give it to me. If I need this car to fulfill your will, you'll give it to me. Whatever it may be, that God will not withhold. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So the key is, okay, what do I need to fulfill his will? What do I need to, that's what I'm down here for. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, Jesus said. And as he conforms us to the image of Jesus, he wants to be putting that in our heart. So that's the victory of faith. The world is a very, very real spiritual enemy. We're told not to be conformed to it, but we're not just told not to be conformed to it. God gives us the resources to live in that, environment. And that's why we do need the community of faith. As we've been delivered from the world system, the community of faith, and we still live in the world and we have this conflict. As we live, we move, we work many times with individuals that are not of faith. But we also have the community of believers that God is teaching us to live. He's teaching us to walk all over again. But, you know, unbeliever, we understand what it means to live by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. And now God says, okay, would you give me, ask God for wisdom. Lord, show me how to live in this world in a way that delights in you and lives by your wisdom, not just the lust of the eyes. It evaluates things from your point of view and learns that your delight in me, and I can humble myself before you and you can exalt me for your purposes. Well, all of that is a mouthful there. But thank you very, very, very much for your kind attention. And I'll pray for us and I'll turn it over to those in charge of our service. But Father, thank you for each precious person. And I pray in Jesus' name that what you said, your word that was sown, God, would you cause it not to be snatched away? But God, I pray that it would bear fruit in each individual heart. I pray for just particular worldly pressure each of us feel. Would you help us even to discern that and how to avail ourselves of your resources in believing you? God, I do pray that you would meet the deepest desires in every heart, dear God. I pray that you would grant them every blessing that would enable them to do your will with joy. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.